Hey everyone, this is Deborah Burton, your host for Solutions from Scripture, from the desk of a Christian consultant. Know better so you can do better. Welcome to 21 Quick Lessons on Overcoming Personal Issues from the Encounters of a Christian Consultant. Lesson 19. Who am I? Define yourself. A big issue any person can struggle with is not knowing the importance of specifically defining what kind of person they want to be or should be. Many times there are obstacles that get in the way of doing that, and then their life and relationships suffer. There are all kinds of reasons why a person doesn't either know how to define themselves or they get stuck in getting rid of what prevents them from doing that. Some of the things that keep us in the quicksand of thinking and talking, speaking and responding, or behaving and believing in ways that negatively define us are past or present hardships, trials, problems, and our perspective regarding them. This can include bad experiences, hurtful people, harmful environments that overwhelm us. Not dealing with them in an effective and efficient way can create roadblocks to being a better person that walks down a better path. God desires for us to be that person He created us to be for His special purposes. We are part of that, and that's why we don't allow hardships to define us in a negative way. Many times, useless thoughts that recycle about our difficulties can cause even more conflict because they direct all other parts of our life, such as our words and actions. Wrong perspectives or getting stuck in difficulties can create confusion and disillusionment, insecurity and instability, which is describing the type of person we are embracing instead of refining us. Confused, disillusioned, insecure, and unstable, we don't want to define ourselves with these terms. Instead, we want to refine ourselves as secure and stable followers of Christ, regardless of the hardships we go through in life. Often, our emotions get out of control and become our harsh taskmaster. Our feelings rule over our life as we live in anxiety and fear, anger and bitterness, guilt and revenge, discouragement and distrust, or a host of other emotions and reactions that are now defining us. Most people do not want that. They want to know how to get off the crazy merry-go-round that drives them dizzy. Regardless of their bad experiences, they don't want to continually go down a path focused on the bad instead of the good. Being set free from the bondage of bad experiences so we can experience the eventual good from the lessons learned from them is what gets us out of the quicksand so we can run the race set before us. Every day God gives us matters to Him. And we want to show Him it matters to us too, because we are willing to learn from anything that comes across our journey in life. Life is all about being faithful to God regardless of what happens in our life. Soon our life will be over. Life is short, so we want to make the most of it by focusing on the eternal. Therefore, we must be intentional about not letting any hardship define us in a defeating way. What matters most of all is not what our title is, what job we do, what our personality is, what talents or education we have, and all those kinds of things, but rather what kind of person are we defined as we go about our daily walk with God? How do we represent Christ and Christianity well because of how we define and refine ourselves through our hardships? How do we walk in the wisdom of God's word and then encourage others to do the same? Our hardships help us define the kind of person God wants us to be as we go about the Father's business while on this earth. On the other hand, sometimes people are not stuck because of hardships that have happened or are presently happening. Rather, it can be someone who feels stuck and doesn't know what to do with their life or what to do in a particular situation. And then they define themselves as giving up, having no purpose, unclear of how to make a difference, or a lot of reasons why they define themselves or their life in negative terms. Defining ourselves is simply following Christ and His character, seeking God and His wisdom, living by the absolute truth of all of God's word with the help of the Holy Spirit every single day, no matter what is happening in our life. We do our best as we put one step in front of the other, one day at a time, as we ask God to define and refine us, shape us and mold us into vessels of honor that would bring glory to Him as we go about our days. How does God define our identity? Our identity is not defined by our accomplishments, status, possessions, or any other external factors, but rather by our position as beloved children of God. This is the very foundation of how we are defined. John 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are adopted into God's family and given a new identity as a child of God when we believe in the name of Jesus the Messiah. We are no longer defined by our past and the bad that came out of it, but we are defined by the present and the future and all the good that will come out of it, despite the bad or the hard or the hurtful. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things, the good things He planned for us long ago. How does God define us? As His masterpiece. No matter what we have done or what others have done to us, regardless of any and all hardships, this does not change how God sees us and the good He has planned for us. He knows everything in our past, present, and future. We simply look at what's in front of us. He has bigger plans in mind that we could never imagine, but we must go through the school of hard knocks, as they say, for God to refine us as His masterpiece that can do good things for Him. The choice is ours with what we do with our trials and hardships. Do we trust God to define and refine us, or do we demand we don't go through difficulties we don't see the good in, and thus we define ourselves as we refuse to let God refine us through trials? Let's do PAT, practical application time, 5 tools to define and refine yourself. First tool, don't stay stuck. Second tool, put off and put on. Third tool, Scripture transforms you. Fourth tool, let go and learn. And fifth tool, run the race. First tool, don't stay stuck. Trials and hardships in this life can cause so much pain and confusion that we can become stuck. This can come through trials. These are the choices of others that cause us problems. It can be through people we trust, such as parents, older children, other family members, co-workers, partners in ministry, friends, or even people we have never known before they committed a crime against us or caused harm to someone we knew and loved. Another way is through tribulation. These are God's choices that we might not understand the whys and then become insecure and unstable and even judge God. We lack trust in His sovereign ways when it makes no sense and doesn't seem fair. Where's the good in God allowing this, we might ask. Examples of tribulations are hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, and the like. Another way is through testings. These are temptations where we either choose to give in to or get away from. Perhaps we are tested or tempted with sexual sin, lying, stealing, or other sinful choices. We can not only hurt ourselves with the consequences of these decisions, but many times others suffer because of our wrong choices. Let's look at what Scripture says about hardships. James 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy. My brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what does this verse mean? James gives us a profoundly challenging command. He tells us to count it all joy, or to take into account, to think and come to the conclusion that we will eventually find joy in the good outcome of our hardships because it benefits the kingdom of God in ways we might not realize until eternity. Obviously, that makes no sense to our own human mind and understanding. Our response to hardships is usually that they are not fair, that there's only bad in them, and that God doesn't care because He allowed it. Our lives are ruined, and etc. In context of these verses, many of James' readers were likely facing poverty and persecution, but James purposefully uses the words trials of various kinds that they were personally enduring. So it could be any type of hardship. But the concept of these verses is for all of us. We will all experience various personal trials and hardships. So the focus is not upon the why is this happening, but rather it's upon what good will eventually come out of this for the glory of God. It's not always about our good or our good benefits. Many times others are the recipient of good because of our hardships. For example, those who are martyred for sharing the gospel, how did them dying so others could know about eternal life through Jesus good for the martyrs or their families? Well, because we know in the bigger picture of the eternal, good will always come out of the bad when we love God. We don't have to love what happens to us, but we love God in the outcome of the good that will happen because God promises this, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. James tells believers to respond to troubles in this lifetime as experiences that don't look joyful, but will produce joy in our life as we realize it builds our faith, our perseverance, our maturity, our ability to better live our life for an eternal purpose. As usual, Context is key in understanding the true meaning of Scripture in accordance with what God really means. We don't want to misunderstand God's intent with call all hardships joy. James does not say to feel happy about trials. He does not say we should minimize the amount of pain some hardships crush our life with. But he does say we are to count our hardships as joy. The word count is used in some translations instead of consider. The word count is from a Greek word which is an accounting term. It relates to organizing or collecting things. James is saying that we should enter our hardships as deposits into the checkbook of our life, not withdrawals. He's not talking about our immediate emotional response to a car wreck or the loss of a job or the death of a loved one or whatever else our trial may be. Rather, he's talking about how we categorize that moment when assessing our life as a whole, as a follower of Christ, and not in that moment of time. The focus is on the eventual eternal good. Hardships can come at us in all kinds of ways. Examples can be sexual, spiritual, physical, emotional abuse, either experiencing or witnessing it, accidents, natural disasters, sickness, death, divorce, betrayal, rejection, abandonment, neglect, loss of a home or job, mean-spiritedness of others, such as lying about us. In other parts of the world, Christians experience imprisonment, torture, being murdered, and seeing the same happen to their family and friends. On the other hand of the spectrum, trials are not always so dramatic. Sometimes trials can be the stress of everyday living, being a parent, or the responsibilities of a job, or the day-to-day must-dos that keep piling up, things like that. So many various trials and hardships can impact our life. It's not so much about all the hard things that come across our path, but rather it is more about how we handle those hardships, because this is what will define us as true born-again Christians. Just a note here, we are not saved through our own good works, but only through the works of the cross. Rather, we are talking about what we do with our salvation. Are we defined as bitter and hateful, unforgiving and revengeful, or are we defined as a person that is forgiving and refuses to become bitter? Are we defined as prideful and self-focused, all about me and my way and my wants? Or are we defined as a person that is humble and easy to get along with? Are we defined as lazy and entitled to being served, expectations of others to give to me? Or are we defined as a person that is hardworking, expects the best version of ourselves, and looks for ways to serve others? Are we mean and nasty? Or are we defined as being pleasant and kind? Are we demanding and demeaning? Or are we defined as having good people skills that value others? Are we defined as being frustrated easily and showing anger? Or are we defined as being patient and understanding? The fruits of the Spirit are helpful to memorize and meditate upon because they show us how to be led by the Holy Spirit and not our own weak human self. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God is growing all of these character qualities in us as we go through a defining and refining process. Not always fun, but fundamental to growing into the type of person God wants us to be. Second tool, put off and put on. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10, but now you must put them all away or put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is one of the most powerful Christian concepts that changes lives, the put off and put on concept. The above verses give specifics on what to put off and what to put on, but there are many more issues we need to do the same with, put off and put on. What transforms a person's life so they can define themselves is knowing what to put off and then what to put on, assessing and understanding what needs to be changed in our life according to God's word. His wisdom and his ways is what gets us unstuck so we can move forward. This is what actually helps us to be doers of the word of God so our lives can be transformed. James 1 verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The put off, put on concept is knowing what you need to stop doing and then what to start doing, what to stop saying and what to start saying, what to let go of and what to hold on to, what to walk away from and what to run toward. How do we apply the put off, put on concept? First, assess what your personal issues are. Just start with 1 to 3 personal issues you can identify. Perhaps they would be anxiety, fear, and lack of trust in God. Please listen to my series of podcasts on overcoming personal issues. This might help you specifically assess the issues most important for you to work on. There are 21 various problems or issues I discuss with a lot of scripture, and then I give practical steps of action on how to overcome them. Here are some of the topics in that series: overcoming negative thoughts, worry and anxiety, stress, fear, guilt, bitterness, pride, anger, loneliness, Christian conduct, comparing ourselves, doubt in God, different types of wisdom, jealousy and envy, pursuing peace, and more. Second, write down what you need to put off and then what to put on. For example, put off my negative, useless thoughts and then put on or replace them with scripture verses that take the place of those negative thoughts. Every time I have a useless negative thought, I will instead think of the positive, beneficial thoughts from the Word of God. Put off my fear of the future. Instead, put on trusting God by taking one day at a time as I pray about my fear and ask Him to help me rely on His faithfulness to me and listen to a lot of praise music that drowns out the negative and useless. Okay, now you are ready for the next tool or practical step of action, which is third tool. Scripture transforms you. Now, here are two very helpful resources. This source is very helpful in having a vast number of verses at your fingertips so you can be transformed by God's word that speaks truth in your life. It is openbible.info. Openbible.info. Go to the top of the page and press Topical Bible. Scan down just a bit and then fill in the rectangular box. What does the Bible say about? Find out. Type in any topic you want, such as anger, fear, forgiveness, guilt, sadness. All kinds of various scriptures on that topic will pop up right before you from the Old and New Testament, along with Psalms and Proverbs, and they use a very good sound translation. I usually write down my favorite verses on a recipe card or a notebook so I can read them often or memorize them when I'm trying to put off and put on specific issues I am struggling with. Or maybe like me, you're just curious about a topic such as false teachers and false teaching. What do we need to put off, such as being gullible and just believing every popular Bible teacher, and instead put on discernment? Is what they are saying lining up with the true meaning of Scripture, what God's intended meaning is? Or are they teaching according to their own opinion? That's learning the issue about deception versus truth by knowing what to put off and then what to put on. The second source is BibleRef.com. BibleRef.com. This is such a great information site for a quick but highly informational aid in understanding the true meaning of a verse. It's one of my favorites at this point. Type in the verse, and to the right of the page, it will give you a simple explanation of what that particular verse actually means. This is important because we want to know what the accurate meaning of that verse truly is. Now, here's a warning. Any site can change at any time and switch to bad teaching. So I'm putting this disclaimer in here as of September 14th, 2024. I'm hoping this site will always be accurate and just use discernment in what they're teaching. But in case it could go off, we need to be aware of what is being a progressive or cultural type of teaching, which we don't want. Fourth tool, let go and learn. The key to considering it all joy when you encounter various trials is knowing how trials and hardships changed my life for the good. Many times we can become so shocked at what happens in our life or something so unexpected, or we feel overwhelmed with how to handle hardships, and we cling to all the useless thoughts and harmful emotions that not only hurt us, but also others, because we are reacting in a negative way continually. We hold on to our own human understanding, then we can't learn from God's understanding. But God wants us to consider it all joy, knowing, believing, trusting in how God decides to test our faith through hardship and difficulties. God wants us to believe He will continue to help us grow into a more mature, stronger, and stable person that is able to persevere with God. You will learn and grow if you let go of how Satan wants to tear you down by wanting you to not trust God during hardships. God wants to build you up into that person that is defined as strong and unwavering in the ways of God, no matter what happens in your life. We can learn from others. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise, but he who associates with fools is a fool himself and will suffer harm. Not only will wise, godly friends, mentors, and counselors be of great help to us during our trials, but we can also learn from the examples of people who were faithful to God during their trials. Here are some examples to encourage you. Joseph in the Old Testament. Read how he put off issues such as bitterness and put on trust in God. How he put off potential sexual sin and put on faithfulness to God's ways. How he kept holding on to God even though others let go of him. Read Genesis chapters 37 through 50. Daniel in the Old Testament is another man that suffered greatly in his lifetime, but he remained faithful to God. He didn't stay stuck in his hardships, but rather he put on God's wisdom as he let go of the human way to look at trials. He was even willing to die for his beliefs, regardless of all that happened to him that was unfair. Daniel's trials brought forth much good for the sake of eternity. It's worth reading the whole book of Daniel. Let's look at the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Read Acts chapter 9 for the full picture. Paul started out terrible by causing Christians to be stoned to death and imprisoned. Acts 8, 1 through 3, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned loudly for him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and he would drag away men and women and put them in prison. Acts 26, verse 10, Paul says, "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons after receiving authority from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being put to death." So we see here that Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, led a violent persecution of the young Christian church in Jerusalem. He dragged men and women from their own houses and put them in a horrible prison. Then, when believers were found guilty for their Christian faith of false so-called blasphemy, Saul calls for them to be stoned. He is the bad person who does bad things to others, specifically Christians. The point being, sometimes trials are not just something that happened to us, but we can do the bad to others. So our trial is overcoming all the bad memories and the guilt of what we have done to harm not only our own life, but also the lives of others. And then God changed Saul's heart. Acts 9, verses 1 through 22. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul became a true Christian, just like the very ones he had been persecuting once before to the point of death. He even watched as Stephen, a faithful follower of Christ, was stoned to death. Through God's power, any life can change regardless of trials or choices we have made. What trials did Paul endure after becoming a Christian? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, 25, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." Acts 28, 3. "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and had laid them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand." What made Paul such a great Christian was he knew the scriptures and lived by them. Despite all the trials he went through, he let go of all the bad and held on to all the good. That decision has changed the lives of many to this very day. Paul's death. The exact details of St. Paul's death was unknown, but tradition holds that he was beheaded in Rome and thus died as a martyr for his faith. He was faithful to the very end of his life. What does Satan want to do with our hardships? John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Our enemy, the evil one, wants to destroy us and our godly potential through deceiving us in our hardships. He wants us to focus on all the bad and forget all the good that will eventually come out of the bad. He doesn't want us to have faith in the goodness of God, but instead think about the unfairness of God. We overcome the ways of the evil one by praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all things, forgetting none of his benefits, praising him for what he has done, is doing, and will continue to do for us, and putting on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Fifth and final tool, run the race. One of our greatest purposes on this earth is to run the race set before us while focusing on the eternal and not the temporal. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 and 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We can't run the race unless we have gained perseverance from our trials. We went over that in the first tool as we looked at James 1. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the outcome is that trials will build your faith, your perseverance, and your maturity. God wants us to be defined as Christians that are secure in his wisdom, strong in his ways, stable in our trust in him as we follow Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then we don't stay stuck in the quicksand. Instead, we run that race that God has set before us for the sake of all that matters in the eternal. Each one of us has things to do on a daily basis that matters. Each one of us has good works to do in the body of Christ that matters. Each one of us has an eternal purpose with our family and friends and the unsaved that matters, all for the sake of all eternity. Our trials define and refine us so we can run our individual race that God has set before us. Don't be weary in doing good for the kingdom of God, even in your trials. Don't lose heart, because God is making your heart stronger through your trials. Your life matters. The message God gives to you to give to others matters, because in the messiness of messy trials, there is huge transformation in your life. This is what shows the world there is a real God that does real heart changes to make a real difference. Let's recap the five tools to define and refine yourself. First tool, don't stay stuck. Second tool, put off and put on. Third tool, scripture transforms you. Fourth tool, let go and learn. Fifth tool, run the race. Just to remember, focus on the eternal and not the temporal. There is no hardship that does not have a long-term effect for the good in all eternity, and you are part of that plan. Please consider sharing this podcast with others so they can be encouraged in their times of hardship and trials. Together, we're learning the difficult topics and the encouraging ones. It's all about God's Word. Know it, live it, and share it. Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever."